I'm going to pray before we do that. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray this Easter day, as we look at your word, we might be encouraged by what it tells us about what Christ has done and what he is doing for us now. And that may strengthen our witness, encourage us to be bold in speaking the gospel to others. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." He then said, "Here am I. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law requires them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since then, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The background of this letter to these Jewish Christians is this, and it can be summed up in one sentence: Jesus is better. He's better than anything they knew in their previous religion of Judaism. You see, the issue is this. These Christians were suffering or about to suffer. They had a big problem. When they converted, they would have been shunned by their fellow countrymen. They would have been excluded from the synagogue. You can see that. There's a real sense of being unsettled there. Everything they knew, their community, had disappeared. That's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? Secondly, they were now seen by the Roman authorities and the governments of that day as part of a subversive cult. Roman citizens were required to give obedience, worship to the emperor. In fact, the emperor had a title, Christus, which means Christ. Yeah, here's a bunch of people saying there's another Christ, and they only worship him. So you can see these people are struggling. So they're kind of saying, and perhaps it got to their pastor, who seems to be separate from him, the guy who's writing the letter, "Can't we kind of go back to the synagogue, and can't we be Christians and do all the old ceremonial stuff and be part of that ceremony? You know, it's great. There's so much we can see and do, but we've never seen Jesus. We don't know about him. We've heard of him. We've heard a bit about him, but we don't see him. Wouldn't it be easier to go back to what the law teaches and the sacrificial system? You see a sacrifice, you know your sins are being dealt with. The writer of the letter says, no can do. Not good. Don't. Because you're missing out. Jesus is better. And he goes through all the way that Jesus is better. And now he comes to a key one. Priesthood. Because the high priest would have had a major part in the Jewish religion. Jesus is a better high priest. There's an episode of The Simpsons where Homer Simpson refers to pizza as the food of kings. I've got no problem with that. I love a good pizza. Tracy and I, every now and again for a treat, will send out for a pizza. And it's great. If you look at a menu, you'll see pictures, you'll see the kind of pizza you can order, and it gets the taste buds going, you're drooling. But it only goes so far, doesn't it? You've got to buy into ordering the pizza. The fulfillment of all this is eating the pizza. It is not the menu. The menu will point you in the right direction to the pizza you want to order and make sure you have a really good meal, but it is not. It is not the main event. And in a gist, what the writer is saying here, the old ceremony, the sacrifices of the past, they are not the main event. Jesus Christ is. Here's the key thing. The first thing is, I've got 3 points, all starting with S. These are a shadow of what is to come. The law does not save. Verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that were coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Can you see what the writer's doing here? He's saying, well, look, here's the failure of the law. These sacrifices need to be repeated. They don't solve anything in the end. They go so far. They're helpful. They signpost, a bit like the pizza menu. But they are not the main event. If you want your sins forgiven, they do not satisfy. The menu won't satisfy. If you look at it, a pizza menu, if you tried eating it, it may look good, or the pizzas may look good on it. You're not going to get very nourished. You'll probably make yourself sick. It's the eating of the pizza when it's delivered, isn't it? And that's the key thing here. There's a problem. There's a problem. People are not being forgiven, or not in that sense. He makes the point these sacrifices could have stopped being offered if that was the case. If people were cleansed once and for all for their sin, verse 2, there'd be no more reason for sacrifice and they wouldn't be feeling guilty for their sin. But then he makes a point. Just as a pizza menu serves a purpose, you're not going to get the right pizza without it. The sacrifices serve a purpose. Verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. He's saying it's a good thing you had sacrifices in the past, and I'll tell you for why. It's interesting he says an annual reminder. That almost certainly means he's referring to the Day of Atonement. That was the big Jewish festival. Everyone who could would come up to Jerusalem. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies, as he did once a year, wearing simple dress. He would offer sacrifices for the people. He would change into his ceremonial robes when he came out, and he would offer a blessing for the people. And imagine if you're a Jew, It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Your sins have been atoned for. But you're going to have to do the same thing next year. It's not a done deal. That's the issue. You see, these things are just a shadow. They serve a purpose, but they don't work fully. Paul sums it up well in Galatians 3 and chapter 24. He says this: so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. In some older versions, it talks about the law being a schoolmaster. It teaches us. One of the things I'll be doing in that course is particular is saying how the Old Testament relates, how Jesus taught the Old Testament. And there's a lot in the Old Testament that's great because you can apply it and you can see it and you can see how Christ used it. And it points us in the right direction. But it isn't fulfilled in itself. It teaches us. So there's a shadow. The law and sacrifices are a shadow of something. Secondly, it's a substitute. In verse 5, it's basically a quote from a psalm, Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8. And in this psalm, which is seen as a messianic psalm, in other words, a psalm that refers to the coming of Christ, there is a conversation between the Father, Father God, and his anointed one, Christ. And the point that's being made here is that Jesus will be completely obedient to his Father. But it also looks forward. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. It goes so far, as we've said. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. There's a time limit on how long they're going to be offered. Verse 7. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he did not come to abolish the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill it. And when something is fulfilled, it has served its purpose. It has use. Paul would say that. It's our school teacher, as I said in the old verses. It teaches us about Christ. But it's been fulfilled in Christ's work. So what we're seeing now is Christ becomes a substitute. Why? The law was given, and sacrifices were in the law. This is kind of circular, you see, in the end. Why? People couldn't live up to the law, so there needed to be a provision in the law when they sinned. The failing is not God's. What the law does, if nothing else, is it tells us we're sinners. It tells us we fail constantly. That's what the law does. But Jesus kept the law in every respect and pleased his Father. It's the old adage, where Adam fails to keep God's law, Jesus succeeds. Where the Israelites failed in the wilderness, Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, just as they were 40 years in the wilderness. They failed, he succeeds. We got a substitute for us, one who is perfect. And the point is being made after that, that this is how it was, verse 8, sacrifices were the old order. But now this is how it's going to be, verse 9 and 10. Jesus has come, He has obeyed his father's law, verse 9. And here's the thing. His obedience in every part of the law is the perfect sacrifice. I think that's what it means by he sets aside the first to establish the second. He keeps the law where the law would condemn others or the law is failing to be kept. And what's he done? Verse 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once and for all. We've been made holy. We've been set apart when we come to have our sins forgiven. God looks on that and sees us? No. He sees Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. One of my favourite verses in the New Testament. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might be given the righteousness of God. Do you know, I don't know how it will work out on the day of judgment, but when sinful Pastor Plank stands before the Lord, it will be like, I don't think it, how it will actually work, I don't know. It will be like Jesus says and stands in front of me and says, no, this one's mine. He's been given a righteousness. Do I deserve it? No. But when we turn and seek to have our sins forgiven, that is what Jesus does. He has substituted himself. He became sin for us. He became the perfect sacrifice. So we've had a shadow, a substitute, a solution. How's it going to work? I often, when I'm doing study, use the ESV version, but we use the NIV here. But I've always thought, when I was writing something on Hebrews, I remember quoting, not ESV here, I put in the NIV and said, this is NIV. But I think it captures the spirit. Listen to this. Verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Can you see that? The drudgery of it. Day after day, he's going in, he's doing the business. He's working. They had to keep going in the temple. It's interesting, if you look at the Psalms of Ascent, the last one, just trying to remember what number it is, number 30 or something, I think, 130. If you look at that, it talks about temple worship, and it's 24/7. It goes on all the time. And it's interesting, isn't it? That shows life's worship would go on all the time. But I'll tell you this, it also tells something else. Sacrifices kept needing to be made because people kept sinning. Day after day, this goes on and on and on. And poor old priest has to keep going in and offering sacrifices because there's no end to it. There's a drudgery there. And you see, the writer is hammering the point home here. You don't want to go back to this. It had its time. It points us to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. But now it's redundant. Why would you go on with this? Listen to this. Verse 12. But when this priest, you see where he's going with this? This is the best high priest. This is Jesus. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Two things to note. Previous verse, day after day, sacrifice, 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 went on and on and on. He sat down. It came to an end. Once and for all. The other phrase to note, the sacrifices have come to an end because one sacrifice, this sacrifice works. This is what Jesus has done. And you know, this guy who's writing the letter is a brilliant pastor to these people because he knows what they're going to be thinking. Well, how do I know it works? Surely we need something else to convince us. He said, no, I'll tell you how it works. Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies. He sat down at the right hand of God. You went into a king's presence in those days, or an emperor's presence. The right hand place was the favored place. So what's he saying here? He sat down, it's come to an end. And he's sitting in the favored place. God looks on this sacrifice and God is thoroughly satisfied. This holy God who cannot bear to look on sin, he's satisfied. And he looks now on us when we come in our wretchedness, in our sinfulness, and we are truly sorry and we repent. And he looks favorably because we've got an intercessor, a mediator. Jesus Christ, we're looking at this on Good Friday. He's mediated our position to be reconciled, to be with God through the cross. Mediators often work for both sides. Jesus worked for our side because there was nothing that God had to give up because he's holy and perfect. You get a hint of that now. I had to write an essay once on the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. And this verse is a good one for that. Verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. He's there. He's in the heavenlies. But he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. It's not like he's just sort of twiddling his fingers waiting for things to happen. Because it makes clear in the next verse, verse 14, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He is there, he is interceding for us. My brother sums it up brilliantly in his book, Before the Throne of God Above, where he says, what does Christ do? Does he just take our prayers and clean them up? Yes, I'm sure he does. He presents them to a holy God. But he intercedes because there are things that happen. There are times when we are pressured and we don't know how to pray. There are times when events are coming we are not aware of and we need to pray. And here's the great thing. We've got an intercessor in heaven who takes care of that for his people, those who are being made perfect, holy. Philippians 2 verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, you're saved, but work at it. It's a two-way thing. Work at it. Work to please God. Here's the thing, to conclude. It's a done deal, isn't it? He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This sacrifice works. Nothing else will do. If anyone comes to me and say, pray for me that I become a Christian, I'll say, well, I can pray for you so far, but you have actually got to pray yourself. If someone says to me, you know, how can I feel the blessing of God and Spirit, the Holy Spirit in my life? I'll say, well, I can pray for you, but you've got to submit your life further to Christ. We don't stop just because we have this perfect done deal. We're saved, we're being made holy, but we are to work with God. This is the key thing, isn't it? Just to conclude, let's go back to Galatians. I'm going to read the verse I read before, Galatians 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9? We have been justified by faith. You have been justified by faith, but this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so anyone would boast. Here's the thing. Everything there is there to lead us to Christ, to acknowledge him. There is enough there for us to witness to. But we need the work of Christ, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit in people to convict them of our sins. I hope in my small, inadequate way, I have impressed something upon you about the glorious nature of Christ as the great high priest. Not just the fact that he offered himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, but this. He's on our side. He's working, mediating, standing at the side of the Father to help and encourage us as we seek to work for him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this, what we've seen today, that we don't need a human intercessor anymore, but we've got a man who stands in heaven, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he has been the perfect sacrifice. So when we come to the cross, when we confess our sins, when we put our trust in the risen Christ, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? Amen.